You are listening to a Bible talk recorded at the 2012 Western Christadelphian Bible School at Manuka. This is the first class in a series given by Brother Darren Guy on the subject, Wrestling with Jacob. This class is titled, With Esau.
Good morning, everybody. That's a bit of everything, that, isn't it? Yeah. Has anybody got roots from Ireland? All right. Would you like me to speak in Irish? Hey, top of the morning, everybody. Is everybody all right? You all right? It's good here, isn't it? It's great. Great. All right. Anybody ever been to Yorkshire?
Yeah. Yes.
Right. Well. Listen. Most of you know nothing about Lancashire and Yorkshire. I'm one of those unfortunate people that happens to live in Yorkshire, but I'm from Lancashire. Yeah? It's like a Canadian living in America, really. It's, you know, it's just one of those unfortunate things. You've always got to test your audience before you start. Now, the relevance of all of this is we're dealing with Jacob and Esau. And I don't know if you've noticed, but brothers don't always get on. Or is it just England? Okay. Yeah. Well, they don't always get on. And sometimes they don't get on because they hate one another. Sometimes they don't get on because they're just different. Why is it with a husband and wife, we can have a husband who's one type of character and a wife who's completely different, and yet they still love one another? But when it comes, honestly, they do. Some people obviously have bigger problems than I do. Lucky for you, I don't know many of your names. I've never been referred to as Darren Guy before. It's Darren. Yeah? Darren. Darren. Yeah? Okay, Randy. That proves something else, actually. We've loved it over here. I've never been to the US of A before. And the language is the same. The marvellous thing about your country is you can't spell, and I can follow it a lot easier. You know, you don't know where to put a U, so you just leave it out. You don't know whether it should be CH, you just make it a K or a C. But we're so different. I mean, we've got so many things wrong. You order fish and chips here, and you get a plate of crisps. Hey? You know, everything's different. Nearly all of you have been warm and friendly. That's definitely different. When you speak, for example, I have never spoken to brethren and sisters in jeans before. And they're Levi's. I bought them 2 days ago. They're about 40% of the prices they are in the UK. And you do my size, they're the smallest in the shop, that's America for you. So there's lots of things about you people that we find fascinating. You drive on the wrong side, which is a dangerous thing. I did make the mistake the other day at the lights. I turned right at the lights and did what you're supposed to do in England and went down the left-hand side, and I thought my father-in-law was going to throttle me, but anyway, we shifted. By the way, I do disagree with you one thing. You did say, Marco, that if you fall asleep, you know, there's no shame in that. Well, I'm sorry, in England, if you fall asleep, that is judgment. If you fall asleep when I am speaking, I will not see you tomorrow. Okay, I'll be doing what I'm supposed to be doing, whitewater rafting and everything else. So I know when I'm being judged, okay? But bear this in mind, kids on the top row. You know when you're judged as well. Yeah? 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 So anyway, I'm one of those old-fashioned right-wing Christadelphians from England. That's another thing I've noticed about your country. You think that Democrats are left-wing. I think Democrats are fascists. Your country is just so different to ours. You know, I mean, we do everything middle of the road. You have no idea, but neither do we either. We're all brothers and sisters together. So what about Esau and Jacob? Open your Bibles. We're going to go through quite a bit of the passages. By the way, I've never been called honey so many times in 3 days. I do like some of your customs. And that was just from my father-in-law. If at any time struggle to understand what I'm saying, just put your hand up and I'll speak a bit slower for you. I was warned before. Is the mic? Has it gone off? Is it working? I was warned before I came here about some of the strange quirks, you know, like some people sit and drink coffee when the brother is speaking. You even get some sisters that occasionally knit. I'm quite disappointed. I've not seen any knitting. Any knitting? Sorry, do you call it knitting over here? Or do you call it crocheting or something? Or what? Yes. Sorry, is crocheting something else? It's very interesting. In England, when an American superstar comes over to England and they go on the BBC, you know, the best broadcasting corporation, when they go on the BBC, they always say something. Should I say that? No, you don't say that in England. There are certain things that you people take for granted. One thing was said in the first address, which if it was said in England, you'd be arrested. I'm serious. So, I think my family know what I'm talking about. I won't touch on it anymore. Nor will you get an invite to England. So, anyway, turn with me, if you will, to Genesis 22. Can you just have a think in your own mind, what's the earliest recollection of anything in your life? For me, I remember being, I think I was around about 3.5 or 4, probably 4, I suppose. I don't know if you can remember things when you're 3.5. But I remember being in the home that I know I was certainly under 5 because we left home when I was 4 3/4. And I remember walking in the kitchen when the cat ran in the back door. And as me, of course I was down here, dropped a mouse in front of me alive, which then ran round me and hid behind the fridge. I have never forgotten that. But I can also remember things even though I've never seen them. I remember, because it's so much implanted in my mind, about my father nearly losing his life when he was 18 working in the mines. And the pit collapsed. That day, the pit officer, whatever you call it, changed the shaft that he was working on. Okay? And the pit collapsed that day. And the person who swapped places with him, a young Polish lad, was carried out on a stretcher, dead. And my dad walked out of the pit, covered in black, soot, coal. And there at the netting, because all the mothers and fathers were not allowed in the pit. Do you call it a pit here? There, says my dad, was his mum, white as a sheet, crying her eyes out, because as far as she was concerned, her son was dead. And she saw the carrier being taken out with a sheet over it. That must be, and she asked somebody, who is that? Oh, that's the young lad that works down that shaft. So as far as she was concerned, her son was dead. My dad, Bill, was black and walked straight up to the net and said, "Mum, it's me." I wasn't there. That happened in about 1948. I wasn't alive then. You might have noticed. Yeah? It's called timing. Timing. The jokes are in the timing, and when you laugh, is timing. All right? Got to work with a slow audience. At least you're not Germans. any Germans here? Was machen Sie hier bitte? Yeah, a bit of German. Yeah, well, never mind. We won't go there. Right. Anyway, the relevance of this point is we're here to talk about Jacob and Esau. I think before you think about Jacob and Esau, you've got to think about what's in his mind. What's in Jacob's mind? What things has he witnessed? What things have been passed down to him that he can see as if he were there? Genesis 22. Jacob knew better than you do, however many times you've read it, the account of Genesis 22, and he wasn't born. His father wasn't even married. His father was a young man, not sure how old. Jacob, because of the intensity of the story, was there, wasn't he? And I want you, first of all, to place yourself there. I don't think we do enough of that. We talk about the scriptures, and as you've rightly said, we might get everything down in straight lines and in formula and ordered and cross-references and all sorts, but are we there? Because if we're not there, it's only in here. And before we get in there, we need it in here. So let's have a think about Jacob, who wasn't here, and what has been passed on to him. Genesis 22. Then on the third day, verse 4, Abraham lifted up his eyes. I'm using the Yorkshire version. It's called the Authorised King James Version. Okay, the version which, if you use any other version in about 90% of English ecclesias, you must be a heretic. All right? So some people criticise me for using the Authorised King James Version. It's because I don't want to be called a heretic. It's not quite as bad as that, but it's not far off. Okay, mind you, I did notice with great joy that somebody yesterday used the English Standard Version. That's almost as good as you can get. Okay, spelling's probably wrong though. Anyway, then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abram said unto his young men, "Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you." Then Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son. Do you think Jacob will remember this? "Dad, you had to carry your own wood for your own sacrifice." That happens again in the New Testament, doesn't it? "And laid it upon Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together." They were absolutely united. That word "together" in the Hebrew means that, basically. It means absolutely bound together. Unless you're a Muslim from California or something, then you cannot separate it. Abram and Isaac were as one flesh. They were married together in purpose of love and attitude towards the Creator. "And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, 'My father,' and he said, 'Here am I, my son.' And he said, 'Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?' And Abraham said, 'My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering.' So they went both of them together." So we're walking up here, and we're just going to assume, Dad, that we're going to find a lamb or a ram. "And they came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order." He didn't just throw it down. Leviticus chapter 1 about a good sacrifice, a willing sacrifice to the Father. You lay the wood in order, you cast all your sins before the Lord, and think carefully of everything you are doing. There's another form of judgment which may well be touched upon later. I don't know. We did touch upon it, and it's the judgment of self. If you would judge yourselves, there is no need to be judged, because you've done it already. If you appreciate your sinfulness and your worthlessness and your need for a covering, there's no fear in the judgment seat of Christ, because you've done it already. "And they laid the wood in order and bound Isaac upon his, bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood." The scriptures are beautiful and delightful in the way that conversations are missed out. I'll just read what I've written in my Bible here. "And bound Isaac upon his son, and laid him on the altar of the wood. And Isaac said, 'What are you doing, Dad? Don't you love me?' But he led him. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, 'Abraham, Abraham,' and he said, 'Here am I.' And he said, lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him, for now I know that thou fearest God. Do you think that God didn't know before they'd even got up there that Abraham loved God? Now I know that thou fearest God. I knew it before. But I've tested you. I've given you the... Now I used to think I understood that verse. I used to think I understood God so loved the world until he gave his only begotten son until the 17th of August 1994. Guess what that was? I believe the Americans and Canadians are very generous. 18th birthday party is very significant in our country. 17th of August, James will be 18. Just bear that in mind when you go shopping. All right? We'll call it a gift from me, shall we? I thought I understood that phrase, but we don't, do we? Now I know that thou fearest the Almighty. Do we? Do we fear the Almighty in that way? Do we love him that much? Seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son from me. And Abram lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him, a ram caught in a thicket by his horns, so that it would be blemish free. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in his stead, in the stead of his son. And Isaac said, that was close. Do you think Isaac would have told this story to Jacob? The relevance of the point that I'm making here is Abraham's faith for him was a matter of life and death. He was not casual with it. He was not haphazard with how he thought about God's word. It mattered absolutely every little bit, every fibre of his being. And if there was one thing that Abraham wanted, wasn't it? It was to pass that faith and that enthusiasm and that commitment onto his sons, plural. And he had many. It wasn't just Isaac and Ishmael, because he had sons to Keturah as well. He wanted to pass that on. And he's promised a seed, and he gets a seed, or so he thinks, through Ishmael. But it's not to be, is it? Come with me, if you will, to chapter 25. What type of son did Abraham want? He wanted a son who would be like him, and no doubt wanted a son who would be better than him at keeping the commandments of the law. He wanted a son whom all the blessings would be upon him, that in his seed would all the families of the nations of the earth be blessed. And he was desperate that Isaac would be that one. No wonder, therefore, the mentality of Isaac was such that's exactly what he wanted out of his son, Esau and Jacob. And as parents, we don't always get what we want, do we? And as sons and daughters, thinking of ourselves from the perspective of our parents, they don't always get what they want, do they? We've got to judge ourselves, lest we be judged. Verse 5 of chapter 25. And Abraham gave all that he had unto Isaac. If your president or our prime minister, or the president or prime minister or leader of any nation wanted a verse that sums up the problems of the world today, or the problems that are going to come as they're brewing constantly, it's that. And Abraham gave all that he had unto Isaac. I wonder how Ishmael felt about that. And then the problem reoccurs with Isaac giving the blessing and the birthright not to Esau, but to Jacob. I wonder what Esau thought about that. Well, initially he wasn't bothered. But when you take something away from somebody that they thought they were going to get, they want it back. That's what the problems are all about in the Middle East. They say it was theirs. It was theirs by right, but it wasn't given them, so therefore it must be ours. Kick out the household of Jacob or Israel, because it should surely be the household of Esau. Verse 19. And these are the generations of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah to wife, the daughter of Bethuel the Syrian of Paddan Aram, the sister to Laban the Syrian. Do you all understand that verse? Do you all know the interconnections of the families? Would anybody like to explain to me the relationships between all of the different families around the time of Abraham? Come on, I want somebody to draw it on here for me. Well, I thought I'd just draw it out for you, and I thought I'd better write it out before I did. And if there's any spelling wrong, I'm from England, okay? We'll start off with Abraham. How big do I need to make it? I'm not used to this. Is that big enough? Yeah, can you see that at the back? Okay. Abraham had a brother or two, and they were... Right, Nahor, yeah, and no, good try, Haran or Haran, whatever you say. The relevance of this is when we get to Jacob and Esau. You see, Abraham had received the blessings. Abraham had received the promises. Abraham wanted to keep everything within a faithful household. So Abraham, of course, ought to use a different colour pen for wives, I think. We have Hagar, if we call her a wife, Sarah, and Keturah. Yep. I can't remember the name of Nahor's wife, I'm not sure if we're told her. But Nahor had 8 sons, of which one was Bethuel. Yep. The particular sons that we're interested in through this line are from, although we're not going to deal with Ishmael particularly, and of course Isaac. Yep. Bethuel had 2 offspring that we know of. And they were? No. Rebekah. I only decided to do this last night. I suddenly thought, if I'm confused about it, you're likely to be confused as well. So, but then again, most of you are American, so you might not be. But and Laban. And of course, Haran had a son who was Lot. And Haran died young. Well, youngish. So, then of course, we've got here Isaac having Esau and Jacob. And this is when it gets a little bit messy. So, what have we got here? Rebecca, here, marries Isaac. Yep. And Jacob marries. So there you go. And Esau marries. Yeah. Yeah. That's like a Lancastrian marrying a Yorkshire woman. Yeah. No, it's not the other way around. The other way around is considered a blessing for Yorkshire girls to marry somebody from Lancashire. Anyway, I think we've got as much as we need there. So, the relevance of the point being is Abraham was quite clear, and we'll go to it later, who Isaac should or should not marry. Where have I put the... Oh, it's on the top. So, we get within the accounts of Jacob and Esau the workings of the flesh and of the spirit. We get within Esau a man who will do anything for his own self-aggrandizement, for his own power, for his own privilege, for his own self-satisfaction. And whilst we don't get a perfect man in Jacob, we get a man who is ultimately spiritual. we get a man who ultimately is remembering that which his father went through and that which his grandfather went through. So that when Jacob wants to marry a wife, he goes looking for the ones who he knows are acceptable because his father and his grandfather told him so. And yet Esau, if his father goes right, says go that way, this reminds me of my dad and me actually, my dad always said, whatever you do, don't marry a Yorkshire girl. Right. He's got used to it after a while. Yeah. No, he didn't. But if some people, if you tell them not to go that way, they'll go that way. If you tell them to go that way, they'll go that way. In Jacob, we've got a man who his father says go that way and his mother says go that way, so he tries to go that way. He doesn't always. In Esau, we've got a man who, when his father or his mother say go that way, he deliberately turns his back and goes in the opposite direction. Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Right, now of course in the blessings and the birthright, perhaps if we come now to chapter 26, verse 34, just to show that link there. And Esau was 40 years old when he took to wife Judith, the daughter of Beeri the Hittite, and Bashemath, the daughter of Elon the Hittite, which were a grief of mind unto Isaac and to Rebekah. Teenagers should be listening at this point. What is a grief of mind as to who we associate with and to who we marry? To our parents of the faith. And what isn't? Esau here was completely doing the opposite. Not only did he marry a Canaanite, he married a couple. And then later on, well, we'll see where he goes later on. Perhaps if you come back with it to chapter 24 of Genesis, we'll see what Abraham had said earlier. When sending out his servant for looking for a wife, as it were, for Isaac. Genesis 24, verse 1. And Abraham was old and well stricken in age. And by the way, Sarah had just been buried. So poor old Sarah, mother, had not seen who Isaac would marry. And in a sense, for a man such as Jacob, to do not only that which would please his father, but to do that which would please his late mother, must be extremely important and sensitive to him, as it was to Joseph. And when Jacob meets Joseph many years later, surely what he saw when he saw Joseph was a representation of his mother, because the same words are used to describe their beauty, their appearance, well favoured. Abraham was old and well stricken in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said unto his eldest servant of his house, that ruled over all that he had, put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh, and I will make thee swear by the Lord, the God of heaven, and the God of all of the earth, that thou shalt not take a wife unto my son, that's Isaac, of the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell, but thou shalt go unto my country and to my kindred, and take a wife unto my son. Take a wife unto my country, to my kindred. So, of the family of Nahor would be nice, and if it were possible, of the family of Haran through Lot would be nice, but not possible. Verse 15, and it came to pass before he had done speaking that, behold, Rebekah came out, who was born to Bethuel, the son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother. The scriptures are there laying on, it's like an onion, isn't it? It's laying on the lines of who this woman is. She wasn't what the second part of the verse goes on, or the next verse goes on to say. It wasn't that she was stunningly attractive and beautiful and she was a virgin and she was perfect in all the sense that a young man could find. Before she was attractive for him, she was right for him. Get it in that order. All right? As Karen was fortunate enough to do with me. Right? Oh, and vice versa. I'm just trying to keep Karen awake, you know. Like, that's an act of judgment on a wife, on a husband, I know. But it was important to them, wasn't it? Verse 16, and the damsel was very fair to look upon, a virgin, neither had any man known her. And she went down to the well and filled her pitcher and came up. And the servant ran to meet her and said, let me, I pray thee, drink a little water of thy pitcher. Verse 15. Verse 22.
And it came to pass, as the camels had done drinking, that the man took a golden earring of half a shekel weight and two bracelets for her hands of 10 shekels weight of gold, and said, "Whose daughter art thou? Tell me, I pray thee. Is there room in thy father's house for us to lodge in?" And she said unto him, "I am the daughter of Bethuel." You can almost hear the servants say, "You're the daughter of Bethuel. Yes! Get in there!" Son, when we go to America, actually, I'll go back a couple of years. Son, would you be, I won't tell you what his name was, begins with a J, would you be interested in coming to a Bible school with me?
Maybe.
Would you be interested in coming to a Bible school with some young attractive ladies, young girls there?
Maybe.
Young, attractive, wealthy young girls with thousands of acres of cows and things like that. Oh, maybe. In America. Oh, yeah, I'll come, Dad. Yeah, I'll come, Dad. Yeah, yeah. Yeah, yeah. It's funny, isn't it? Well, times never change. Where are we? Verse, who are you? I'm right. Never mind what I look like. And she was stunningly attractive. In the eyes of one man, it only matters in the eyes of one man what the woman looks like. And it only matters in the eyes of one woman what the man looks like. But I'm right. If you want me to head east, I'll head east. If you want me to head west, I'll head west. But I have faith in the covenant that was given to my uncle Abraham. She said moreover unto him, "We have both straw and provender enough and room to lodge in." And the man bowed down his head and worshipped the Lord. You see what he's doing? He's not just worshipping the Lord. God will provide. In the days of Abraham, God will provide a ram for the sacrifice. And Abraham in faith says, "Go on out there and God will provide." The Lord has provided for him. And he said, "Blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who hath not left destitute my master of his mercy and of his truth." It's one of the differences I have noticed in America to England, unfortunately, in England. We were at the airport at Philadelphia, and it was full because we were waiting for 6 hours for the flight and all of that. And I went and sat down across the way, just with my son. And I sat down, and immediately, as only Americans can do, which is the thing I love about this part of the world, is immediately the woman opposite starts talking to me. If you do that in England, you are considered somebody somewhere out of a psychiatric ward. Unless you come from the friendly north, that is. And she immediately, as we sat down, James and I, she burst out laughing and said something about the genes between him and me were obviously father and son. I was wanting her to say brothers, but that didn't come out of her mouth anyway. And she then said, we got talking about all sorts of things, and she mentioned within the space of 5 minutes about Passover. So in one word, I had cottoned on to this woman that she was from New York, B, she was Jewish. I've met hundreds, thousands of Jews in England, and not one of them has ever mentioned anything at all about their religion. That is not to decry their faith or spirituality one bit. It's because in that nation, our nation, my nation, religion is not talked about. Only nutters talk about their faith. Yeah? It's true. That's what it's perceived as. See, I know it's probably worsening here. It's probably getting spoken about less, the things of God. But we have to try and keep talking about it. And here, the servant, immediately he finds out, he is prepared to say, "Blessed be the God of Abraham," and the promises and all of those things which were said beforehand. But then also, notice this. Verse 29, "And Rebekah had a brother, and his name was Laban. And Laban ran out unto the man, unto the well. And it came to pass, when he saw the earrings and bracelets upon his sister's hands, and when he heard the words of Rebekah his sister, saying, 'Thus spake the man unto me,' that he came unto the man, and behold, he stood by the camels at the well, and he said, 'Come in, thou blessed of the Lord.'" That's not just a casual phrase. "You are the blessed of the Lord. I know exactly who you are," says Laban. "You're a representative of Abraham.
And we want to be party to those promises of Abraham. Wherefore standest thou without? Come on in. Welcome. Now come with me then, if you will, to chapter 28. 28, verse 8. And Esau, seeing that the daughters of Canaan pleased not Isaac his father, then went Esau unto Ishmael. Just stop and think. Dad doesn't want me to marry somebody from the Canaanites. So shall we have a go at the Ishmaelites next? Can you hear it? Can you get any worse? If the Canaanites don't please and I've married two of them, perhaps we'll... I don't think he's been deliberately, willfully stupid. I think he just thinks of his own needs. And the account of Jacob and Esau is all about you. Do you want to follow the ways of Jacob? Or do you want to follow the ways of Esau? And all of us, surely we all admit that at times we follow the ways of Esau. It's a lot easier to follow Jacob whilst we're here. But when we go back, which ways do we truly follow? Youngsters, which ways are we when we're at school or college or wherever you go? What really matters? Then went Esau unto Ishmael and took unto the wives which he had, Mahalath, the daughter of Ishmael, Abraham's son, the sister of Nebajoth, to be his wife. We could sum up, perhaps if you come with me to 2 Timothy 3, you could sum up Esau by Paul's words to Timothy, to that young man. 2 Timothy 3, if you wish to turn to it. This profane man, Esau, who sells his birthright. This know also, chapter 3, verse 1, that in the last days perilous times shall come. In the last days, there'll be more in the family of faith that choose to follow the ways of Esau than choose to follow the ways of Jacob. In the last days, it's going to get worse. In the last days, more and more people will say, well, what's wrong with that then? What's the problem? We've got freedom of choice. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, as Esau was, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traity, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures, more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness. You're of a spiritual family, but you show no spirituality. Now then, back with me, if you will, to Genesis 27. So, this relationship between Jacob and Esau, Jacob must have been in shock at many of the things he sees Esau doing. He was by nature, naturally he was spiritual, and yet he observes in Esau one who is deliberately, willfully disobedient to his father and disobedient to the promises of God. So Genesis 27, the awful words, verse 32, we know the account of the subterfuge or whatever of Jacob making out that he is Esau. Verse 32 of chapter 27, and Isaac his father said unto him, who art thou? And he said unto him, I am thy son, thy firstborn Esau. No, I'm not. No, he's not. And Isaac trembled very exceedingly and said, who? Where is he that hath taken venison and brought it to me and have eaten of all before thou camest? And I've blessed him. Yea, and he shall be blessed. I'm not taking away the blessing that I've given to Jacob. By faith I blessed Jacob, blessed Israel. And when Esau heard the words of his father, he cried with a great and exceeding bitter cry. Very similar words elsewhere in Scripture. Between the relationship between Esau, or rather the house, we'll deal with this in the next talk. When the household of Esau and the household of Jacob were at a crossroads, it's already been referred to today. When surely the household of Israel were to be utterly wiped out off the face of the earth. And Mordecai
let out an extreme bitter cry. Prophetic for today, brothers and sisters. In our country, we have Conservatives and Labour, the main two parties. But at the moment, we have in a coalition government, a joint government, the majority being the Conservatives, with the Liberal Democrats. Have you ever heard of the Liberal Democrats? Because we haven't either. Well, the Liberal Democrats are a very middle-of-the-road type of mellow conservatism and gentle left-wing socialism, halfway in between. Well, I had a customer some years ago. You can work out his religion for yourself. His first name was Mohammed. And I said to Mohammed, I noticed when I went into his room that he had a plaque on his plinth and on his hearth, and it was in Arabic. And I asked him what it said, and he said something along the lines of his religion. And when he got my confidence, and vice versa, I said to him, Mohammed, I said, can I just ask you a question? But you don't need to answer it if you don't like. He says, what's that? I said, what's your opinion of the Jews? Now, before I tell you his answer, Mohammed was, at the time, going up for election to be one of the MPs for the Liberal Democrat Party nearby me in Huddersfield. Have you heard of Huddersfield? Mm. Centre of the universe. Sorry, that was a joke. You're right. So in other words, he was a mild-mannered man. He was a very, by English standards, he was a wealthy computer man. He did this, that, and the other. He was a really humble, nice chap, Mohammed. And when I asked him, did he like the Jews, he said to me, Darren, we've had enough. We are going to drive them into the sea. In the near future, they will be no more. The call of Haman to wipe them all out was not new in the days of Haman. And it's also prophetic for our modern era as well, isn't it? But anyway. So we're reading on verse 35. He says in verse 34, bless me, even me also, my father. And he said, thy brother came up with subtlety and hath taken away thy blessing. And he said, is not he rightly named Jacob? For he hath supplanted me these two times. No, he hasn't. No, he has not. And don't ever let them say that to you and believe that. He hath not supplanted him these two times. The first time, he said he was weary. He said he was hungry at the point of death. And Jacob says, well, would you like a bowl of lentils then? And Esau eats his bowl of lentils or his mess of pottage, and immediately he gets up and he leaves. It wasn't at the point to die. He was just hungry. And he could have gone a few miles more and then eaten for himself. But that's what he wanted. For a quick fix, for a quick meal, he gave up his birthright. And yes, he had been supplanted for the blessing. Verse 37, and Isaac answered and said unto Esau, behold, I have made him thy lord, and all thy brethren have I given to him for thy servants. And with corn and wine have I sustained him, and what shall I do unto thee, my son? And Esau said unto his father, hast thou but one blessing, my father? Bless me, even me also, O my father. And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. And Isaac his father answered and said unto him, behold, thy dwelling shall be the fatness of the earth and of the dew of heaven from above. And by thy sword shalt thou live and shalt serve thy brother. And if it shall come to pass, when thou shalt have the dominion, that thou shalt break his yoke from off thy neck. When you've got the first opportunity, and throughout the course of history, the grace, the knowledge, the understanding and the wisdom in Isaac's blessing, whenever you have the opportunity to break off the yoke that is on his neck, that is on your neck, you will do that with the sword. Verse 41, and Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing wherewith his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, a bit like the Apostle Peter when he says of those who say in their hearts before the Lord returns, where is the promise of his coming? I don't know if you've noticed the difference and the subtlety between what it says in the Gospel and what it says in Peter. But in the Gospel it says, they will say, where is the promise of his coming? And they mock. But Peter says they will say in their heart. They don't even have the courage to come out and say, well, where is it? Things are as they ever were. Let not that be us, brethren and sisters. But he will say in his heart, or Esau said in his heart, the days of mourning for my father at hand. Dad's an old man. Dad's going to die in the not too distant future. And when he's dead, then I will slay my brother Jacob. And these words of Esau, her elder son, were told to Rebekah, and she sent and called Jacob her son, and said unto him, Behold, thy brother Esau is touching thee, doth comfort himself, purposing to kill thee. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice, and arise, flee thou to Laban, my brother, to Haran, and tarry with him a few days, until thy brother's fury turn away. Do you think it will be a few days before his brother's fury would turn away? 2012, it's still there. But they would come together, as brethren who do fall out should come together. That's the spirit and the message of Christ. Perhaps if you come with me to chapter 32. They do come together on two occasions, and they had the wisdom to keep apart for the rest of it. Chapter 32, Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. And when Jacob saw them, he said, This is God's host. And he called the name of that place Mahanaim, that is two hosts or two camps. And Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau his brother, unto the land of Seir, the country of Edom. And we get prophecies, don't we, about or against Seir. It's against the household of Esau. And he commanded them, saying, Thus shall ye speak unto my lord Esau, thy servant Jacob saith thus, I have journeyed with Laban and stayed there until now. I have oxen and asses, flocks and men servants and women servants. I'm panicking. I am worried because I've heard about your power. But I'm trying to show you grace. I have sojourned with Laban, I have sent to tell my lord that I might find grace in thy sight. And the messengers returned to Jacob, saying, Oh, Jacob, we've found him. They're just over the other side of the hill. He's over there, don't worry. Oh, and by the way, he's got 450 men with him. Do you think they were priests? Do you think they were shepherds? They were warriors. He's got 450 men. As we say in Yorkshire, oek. Right? He's got 400, I'm thinking of the prophets of Elijah. We came to thy brother Esau, and he cometh to meet thee, and 400 men with him. Then Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed, and he divides up his camp with Jacob and Rachel and Benjamin right at the back. And then he brings all of these presents from verse 13 onwards. I'm aware of time. He brings all of these presents, and he wants to buy a little grace, buy a little relationship with his brother. The last time they were together, Esau wanted him dead. A soft answer turneth away wrath. But dozens of camels and oxen and asses and sheep and victuals turneth away wrath a lot quicker. Yeah? Anyway, then we read on before we get to the meeting. And he rose up, verse 22, and took his two wives and his two women servants and his 11 sons and passed over the ford Jabbok. Jabbok means wrestling. The theme is wrestling with Jacob. Well, when did Jacob first wrestle?
In the womb.
In the womb. Why am I thus? Says his mother. And I think there's two different types of wrestling. In fact, if we look up the meaning of the name of the word, the man Habakkuk, one concordance told me it was wrestling, and the other told me it means embracing. Why? Well, you do more wrestling in your country than we do in ours. But even at his birth, whilst he was there wrestling with Esau, and as Esau came out, he was still holding on to him. And he wrestles with him throughout all of his life, and he's now got to wrestle with an angel before he meets Esau, his brother, again. And there's numerous different commentaries and thoughts as to what's going on here, and I'll give you mine. And he took them and sent them over the brook and sent over that he had. And Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of day. We haven't got time to go into that, but I think this is what's happening. Jacob, at virtually every occasion beforehand, when you've been under pressure, when you've been in trouble, you've run. When your brother was seeking after you to kill you because you took the birthright and you took the blessing, granted your mother told you to do it, you ran. God says, I think, to Jacob on this occasion, you're not going to run anymore because I'm going to wrestle with you and I'm going to dislocate your joint in your hip. You ever tried running with a dislocated hip? And now he has to meet the 400 men over the other side of the hill. The next chapter. Verse 3. And he passed over before them and bowed himself to the ground 7 times and he killed till he came near to his brother. And Esau ran to meet him. Notice it was Esau running. Because Jacob's crippled. But Jacob is hobbling towards him, I believe. Esau ran to meet him and embraced him. He's wrestling again. Before it was a fight, now it's a proper embrace. I once went to a funeral. Do you call them funerals over here? I have to check everything, don't you? I once went to a funeral, and just before the funeral, a particular brother who I know, I won't mention him by name, but I've known him since the day I was born, had fallen out with another brother about one of the typical issues. And it was very bitter. And they'd not spoken for 15 years. And then I was asked to go and see this other brother's new wife for advice. I won't tell you what went on in the conversation, but shortly afterwards I rang up the first brother and said, you'll never guess who I've been to see. You've been to see them, have you? Yeah. I said, what a spiritual couple. What a lovely couple. Anyway, that was it. I then, coincidentally, if there ever is such a thing, spoke to the other brother, who, by the way, in the meeting I went to, hadn't got the courage to see me face to face. He was so frightened to see me, he thought that I was a danger to him. How sad is that? I happened to meet him, and he said to me, please will you thank your father for the poem that he sent to me. What poem's that? Oh, I'm sorry, he said, I thought you'd have known. So I rang up my father and said, I've been asked to send you thanks for the poem you sent to Brother X. Oh, right. Dad, what was the poem about? Well, it was just entitled, I'm Sorry. And I went to the funeral. And there I noticed this brother walking down the side of the hall, and on the other side of the hall was my father, and they met at the front. Can you guess what they did? They wrestled. They embraced. They wept. When my father passes away, I won't remember him for all the brilliant things he's done. I remember for one act of grace. Esau and Jacob hated one another. Well, sorry, Esau hated Jacob. They kept separate, but they knew that they were brothers. We have to remember that, don't we? Verse 8 of the same chapter. And Esau says to him, what meanest thou by all this drove which I met? What you do is sending all of these animals. I don't need a present. I don't need hundreds of oxen. I don't need hundreds of asses. I don't need sheep. I don't need anything. You're my brother. Oh, well, I was just trying to smooth it over. And he said, these are to find grace in the sight of the Lord. No wonder Jacob have I loved. Because he was a gracious man. So then, brothers and sisters, that's a very rushed version of the relationship between Jacob and Esau. Esau was a man of the flesh. He was a hairy man. He was a man of the world. He was a man of the field. Jacob was a plain man, which means perfect, righteous, upright. He wasn't perfect. He wasn't righteous. But he was spiritual and tried to follow in the ways of his father and of his grandfather, as we must follow in the ways of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. But the turmoil, as I've already referred to, would not go away. The turmoil is around today. You see it more possibly, I don't know. In our country, in other parts of the world, the relationship between Esau and Jacob is at breaking point. Are we aware of the signs of Christ's return? Are we aware of the role that we have to play in the life of Esau and Jacob? Let's pray unto God. Father in heaven, the God of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, we do indeed praise thy name and give thee thanks for all the blessings we receive. We thank thee that we can come together in this way, as one flesh, as one spirit, guided by thy word and encouraged by it. And we pray that as we go through this week, we might grow closer together as a representative of a body of thy Son, that we might show love one for another and forgiveness in true judgment, that we might encourage each other as we wait for thy Son's return. Bless us to this end, we pray, and send him soon. Through Jesus our Lord. Amen.
Amen.